Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this night, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and a spirit that is teachable, that we may engage with your word, Father, and be blessed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Martha and Mary is one that may well be familiar to you. The verses that we read tonight from Luke chapter 10, very well-known verses, and verses that are very, very much misunderstood a lot of the time. So let's see what the Lord wants us to learn from these verses tonight. I want to begin by saying that it has to be admitted that some of us are natural worriers. Anyone a natural worrier? Well, take the writer Emma Bornbeck, for example. This is what she says in a moment of refreshing openness. She says this: I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings. I worry about a snake coming up through my kitchen drain. I worry about the world ending at midnight and getting stuck with 3 hours in a 24-hour cold capsule. I worry about getting into the Guinness Book of Records under pregnancy, oldest recorded birth. I worry about what the dog thinks of me when he sees me coming out of the shower. That one of my children will marry an Eskimo who will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I actually get that one, I have to say. I worry about sales ladies following me into the fitting room. I worry about scientists discovering that lettuce has been fattening all along. And you know, folks, I, as a pastor over many years, have come across people who start to worry when they have nothing to worry about. And worry and anxiety can have a paralyzing effect on our lives. But not only that, it can have a poisoning effect on our relationships. And that's exactly what we see happening tonight in this episode from Luke's Gospel, in the story of Martha and Mary and Jesus. And what I want us to do tonight is to look at these two sisters and to their response to having Jesus in their house. And I've only got 2 points tonight. First of all, I want us to see the curse of Martha's resentment in verse 40, and then secondly, the blessing of Mary's devotion in verses 41 to 42. Excuse me. First of all, then, the curse of Martha's resentment. Look for me, with me, from verse 38, where we read, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" And then, folks, we have a step-by-step description of the process where something that could be very, very sweet turns very, very sour. At the outset, it looks so promising. It's like getting ready for that great family get-together, full of excitement, full of expectation. But anxiety causes all of the preparation to become an anticlimax, and tempers flare, and old animosities are rekindled. And here we have the same thing about to happen in the home of Martha and Mary. Nothing could give them greater delight than to be hostesses to Jesus and his followers. It would appear that Martha is the older sister because it's described as her home, if you look at verse 38. So Martha's the one who shoulders the responsibility of making sure that things happen. Martha is the one who would be shamed were the hospitality not up to standard. And almost by way of contrast, and by way of preparing us for the domestic upset that is to come, Mary is then mentioned. And what is she doing? Is she getting out the best crockery? Making sure that the freezer is stocked? Making sure that the table is laid for the right number of people and for anyone else who might tag along at the last minute? No, that's Martha's domain. Mary is simply described as sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Martha is the woman with the open home. Mary is the woman with the open heart. Martha's the woman with a mission, a meal to prepare. Mary's the woman with a passion, a message to hear. Two sisters, two personalities, and as long as they understand each other, they complement each other. But when they don't, the clash is like stone and flint, and sooner or later, the sparks are going to fly. And as Mary sits there, hanging on every word of the Master, there's more than a kettle brewing through in the kitchen. There is a storm. This is not simply brunch that Martha is preparing, it's a banquet. And we read in verse 41, but Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. Multitasking would have been Martha's middle name. You know, as a man who's been married for 37 years, it amazes me how women can multitask. I can't do it. Any of the men here able to multitask? There's actually a book being written by a couple called Alan and Barbara Peace. It's called Why Men Don't Listen and Women Can't Read Maps. It's not a Christian book, but it's a fascinating book. I remember once when our daughter was going off to do something musical in Austria, my wife and I parking on a very steep, well, I parked on a very steep slope in Montrose Street in a tight space, and Anne said to me, you're driving home, I wouldn't even try and get the car out of here, never mind in here. And I said to her, well, that's absolutely fine, but please have a wee bit more patience with me when I can't find milk in the fridge or socks in my drawer or something in the supermarket shelf. This book goes into all of that, and multitasking is big. It's something that ladies can do. You know, when the family were young, I'd watch my wife doing an ironing, watching something in TV, engaging with the kids, having something in the oven. I nearly had a nosebleed watching this, never mind trying it out for myself. But anyway, multitasking would have been Martha's middle name. You can imagine her laboring over a hot stove and hearing the crowd in the next room and listening to the laughter, and it's beginning to grate. She's hot, she's tired, she's flustered. And that's when the resentment begins to come to the surface. While I am standing here slaving over a hot stove, what's my little sister doing? Nothing but sitting there contemplating. It's all right for some. She's not pulling her weight. I wouldn't mind a wee sit down myself, you know, but somebody's got to make sure that there's food on the tables. It won't cook itself. I would guess that most here tonight would be familiar with these thoughts. You've maybe had them yourself. You've maybe been in the kitchen getting ready to entertain, and the teenagers have been told to pull their weight, and they do anything but lounge about in their phones, play games, and no matter how much you nag at them, it goes in one ear and out the other. Do you know that feeling? Teenage boys are particularly good at that. Doing as little as they can. You know, there's no sense of, mañana conveys no such sense of urgency in their language of something being done tomorrow. And you're in the kitchen, you're exhausted, nobody's pulling their weight, and as the pot begins to boil over, so does Martha's temper. Enough is enough. And so she bursts out of the kitchen, but do you see who gets the full force of her wrath? It's Jesus. Look with me at verse 40. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, ouch, not many people would have spoken to Jesus like that. And I reckon that an embarrassing and stony silence would have gripped the room. You'd probably been able to cut the atmosphere with a knife. because resentment can have that kind of effect. Resentment can have devastating consequences. Not too long ago, Reuters reported that a German woman became so resentful of her husband that she took a hammer outside and started to demolish his car with it, causing all sorts of damage. Well, she thought it was his car. It was the same make, it was the same colour. But when she had calmed down, how did she know that a neighbour was going to have a visitor that had exactly the same car as her husband? But that's the point. Worry and resentment can have disastrous consequences. You can even end up telling God what to do. And that's what we see here with Martha. Do you notice that after Jesus is named in verse 38, and from then on in the story, he's referred to as Lord? Look at verse 39, we read that Mary sat at the Lord's feet. In verse 40, Martha says, "Lord, don't you care?" In verse 41, "The Lord answered." Luke is deliberately underscoring Jesus' lordship here. And that makes Martha's outburst all the more inappropriate. Can you imagine ever questioning whether or not Jesus cares? Can you imagine somebody ordering Jesus about? "Tell her to help me," Martha said. Maybe it's something most of us have done at some time when we've felt hard done by. And it's hard when we feel unappreciated and worn down the way Martha did, to feel that all of the responsibility rests with you and that no one else seems to notice, never mind lift a finger to help. Excuse me. Even worse is the feeling that God doesn't seem to notice or come to our assistance. And in a shame culture like this one, it would have been very, very keenly felt. Of course, we live in a blame culture, don't we? It's always someone else's fault. But this would have been a shame culture, and it would have been felt acutely. In a shame culture, not to have produced a great meal would have been felt keenly. And as far as Martha is concerned, it's Mary who is in danger of letting down the family name. And so the resentment builds up, it finally bursts out. But do you see what's happened here, folks? What has actually happened with Martha is that service of the Lord has become service of self. Do you see that? Rather than becoming God-serving, which she was in the first place supposed to be doing, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, service of the Lord has been twisted into service of self. Look at the very way that Martha frames her complaint. "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." You know, it's very easy to forget who the servant is and who is being served. And sin and the devil have a very sly way of doing this to us, twisting these things in our mind. The evil one did not remove Martha from the kitchen. What he did was remove her purpose in the kitchen. And the devil still has a way of doing that to us in church today, folks. Satan will not necessarily turn you away from the church, but he will seek to twist you towards yourself in the church, so that service of the Lord becomes service of self. And the devil will so disillusion you in your service of the Lord. And like Martha, you'll become so distracted, you'll become so worried over all sorts of things. And this is a snare that the evil one uses against us. As I say, he didn't remove Martha from the kitchen, and he won't necessarily remove you from the church. But what he'll do with you as you serve him in the church is what he did with Martha here. Twist you so that service of the Lord becomes service of self. It becomes all about you. And he fuels the resentment in you. It's certainly a snare that he uses against those of us in pastoral ministry. He turns us in on ourselves, and he has us believe that the people to whom we minister don't appreciate us, don't care. I see it all the time. It's happened to me. It's all about listening to the devil's lies and being turned in on ourselves, where the enemy brings us to the point of being so disillusioned that we just want to walk away from it all. And I'm guessing that he's maybe done that with you at some time or another. And resentment is just lurking beneath the surface. And it's not long before the Lord becomes the object of our dissatisfaction. It's subtle. It's effective. And instead of trying to please God, we try to please other people. It happens in the ministry. It happens in the membership. And we begin to ask the questions, don't we? Does God really care? Does he know what he's doing here? And we become so busy serving ourselves that we squeeze the Lord out. You know, there have been times when I have felt like Martha, trying so hard to be the minister at St. Luke's, trying so busy to keep so many plates spinning, trying to please self and others, that I've sometimes missed out on much devotion. Plate spinning. That's how one of my colleagues, the late Dominic Smart, friend and colleague, described ministry, a plate spinning exercise. You know these entertainers on the stage, and they've got something like 10 poles, and they put a plate up and they have to run around. Do you remember? You're bound to have seen them run around making sure that all of these plates are spinning. They run the full length, shaking the poles. You've maybe seen it at the circus. And the aim is to keep as many of these plates spinning as possible. And I want to say to you tonight, folks, that sometimes church life can be like that. Pastors, elders, members, trying hard to keep all the plates spinning, whatever these plates are. We're so busy doing it. And we're terrified to let one fall, because we don't want to pick up the pieces. I've said this to my own folk at St. Luke's. We're terrified to let one fall. And we become just like Martha, so busy being the church, so busy with peripheral things, that often the things that don't matter in the context of eternity, we're so busy with them that we don't have time to sit at the Lord's feet and feast on him. And when any pastor, any minister is so busy on the Lord's day that he tries to lead people in worship when his own heart is far from worship, something is wrong. It's the Martha syndrome. It's about being so busy being the pastor, so busy being the church, as we perceive what the church should be, that we miss out on the Lord. And I'll confess tonight, folks, freely, sometimes I have been there. Have you? Have you ever been there? You ever been so busy being what you want the church to be that you've missed out on much devotion? Have you ever had that horrible experience where the devil has taken you and twisted you in on yourself, so that service in the church becomes all about you? Horrible, horrible feeling. What had gone wrong here? What had gone wrong? I'm reminded of my induction at St. Luke's in Mulgaie nearly 27 years ago, just up the hill. My friend and colleague, the Reverend Fergus Buchanan, was the moderator of the then Dumbarton Presbytery. And he quoted Eugene Peterson, and he wished me an unbusy ministry. Because sometimes as pastors, if we weren't so busy, we'd have time to pray. If we weren't so busy, we'd have time to preach. If we weren't so busy, we'd have time to be effective pastors rather than spinning plates and in the context of eternity, fussing over things that really don't matter. It's a Martha syndrome. Being so twisted in our service of the Lord that it becomes service of self and we become resentful. What had gone wrong here? And what's the answer? Well, that's the second thing that we see tonight. And that is the blessing of Mary's devotion. It was all about right priorities. If you look with me at verse 41, we read, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Is not the response of our Lord Jesus Christ wonderful here? It's not a harsh put down. It's a gentle rebuke. Who do you think you are, Martha, telling me what to do? Do you know, folks, I can almost see Jesus shaking his head here. "Martha, Martha," with his head shaking. I know how you feel. Know what's going on in your heart. And it will cripple you spiritually, all this worry. In verse 40, Luke speaks of Martha being distracted. The Greek word here literally suggests a picture of her being dragged away, overburdened. She's overly anxious. It's a word often used in the context of unbelief, which diverts a person's attention away from the things of God. And it's many things that are making Martha feel the way that she does. And Jesus understands that. But he understands the dangers too. Do you remember the parable of the sower? The parable where Jesus speaks about the seed of God's word being choked by the cares of the world. That's a danger Martha's placing herself in. What a good thing to do, to prepare a meal for Jesus. But it's liable to be a bad thing if it displaces, if it squeezes out Jesus' teaching. And when Jesus says that only one thing is needed, what's he referring to? Only one course instead of five, or whatever it is Martha's been praying? It could mean that, after all, we're told in verse 38 that Jesus and his followers were on their way. The time that he has to spend, if you like, with the two sisters will be limited, and when he left, it'd be a long time before he came back to them again. But the stress here, folks, is on what Mary has been doing. Jesus has said that Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What has Mary chosen? Quite simply, she has chosen to listen to Jesus. That is the priority. Mary is putting into practice the teaching that Jesus has stressed again and again, that man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that is the priority that is being underscored in these verses and in the surrounding passages. Later in chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear God's word and obey it." The problem with Martha is that in all of her busyness, in her excessive desire to please and maybe even receive credit, she has placed herself out with the sphere of hearing God's word. You see, folks, before she can serve Jesus, she must first of all hear Jesus. Let me repeat that because it is so important. Before Martha can serve Jesus, she must first of all hear Jesus. And can I say respectfully to each and every one of you here tonight, before you can serve Jesus, you must listen to him, engage with him, feast on him, feed on the words of the Master, feast on the word of God. And before we stand to minister to him at the table, we must first sit and listen to him at his feet. It makes sense, doesn't it? We cannot give out unless we have taken in. And Mary realizes this, and she's not going to be robbed of his blessing. So what Jesus is doing here is to earth in practice what he teaches elsewhere as a principle. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus warns against excessive worrying, which consumes by pointing out one big thing that does matter. Because worry does consume. Jesus points out the thing that matters. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all other things will be added. First things first. Put God first. That's what Mary's doing. That is what Martha is failing to do. And if the truth be known, folks, is this not the very thing that is crippling many professing Christians today? Why are we so slack sometimes in our service? Why are we so casual when God's word is open to us through the Holy Spirit, when we can sit at Jesus' feet? Is it because we're so busy with other things? Why is it that prayer, personal prayer and Bible study are the first things to go when time is at a premium? You know, when we take it back to its most basic, what is all this striving about? I mean, this striving that characterizes Martha and many of us, is it not a striving for significance? A striving for security? We only feel significant if we're doing something. And we only feel secure if we're doing it well. And if for whatever reason our work is not perceived to be appreciated, both our significance and our security become threatened. And as a result, we strive all the more. We feel all the more frustrated. We feel all the more resentful if appreciation is not forthcoming. But friends, loved ones, we need to see our significance and our security, not in terms of what we do, but in terms of who we are, children of the living God, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to the loving rule of his word, just like Mary. A Christian counselor by the name of Larry Cram sums this up perfectly. Listen to what he writes. He says, significance depends upon understanding who I am in Christ. I will come to feel significant as I have an eternal impact on people around me by ministering to them. If I fail in my business, if my wife leaves me, if my church roles drop, if I work in a menial position, if I can only afford to live in a small house, I can still enjoy the thrilling experience of belonging to the ruler of the universe who has a job for me to do. And he goes on to say, my need for security demands that I be unconditionally loved and cared for, now and forever. God has seen me at my worst, and still loves me to the point of giving his life for me. That kind of love I can never lose. I'm under no pressure to earn his love. I'm under no pressure to keep his love. My acceptability depends on the fact that Jesus' death was counted as a full payment for my sins. Now that I know this love, I can relax, secure in the knowledge that the eternal God of creation has pledged his infinite power and wisdom to ensure my welfare. That is security. And you know what, folks? He's right. He's right. Significance and security do not depend on what you do. They depend on who you are as a child of God. Of course we will serve the Lord. Of course we will work for the kingdom. But we will not do it to try to please God or try to please other people. We will do it in response to what he has done for us. One of my favorite videos on YouTube at the moment, I don't know if you've seen it or not, is called The Man on the Middle Cross by Alistair Begg. Has anybody seen it? The Man on the Middle Cross. Watch it when you go home, folks. But in that presentation, Alistair Begg says, he goes to what the old Fort Lauderdale question, as he calls it, if you were to arrive at the gates and be asked, why should I be allowed into heaven tonight? Alistair Begg's comment is that if we answer that question in the first person, we've gone wrong. Why should you be here? Because I am a good person. Because I have been a good servant. Because I have done this. Because I have done that. His comment is that surely the only answer to that question is in the third person, because he gave his life for me. And he refers to the thief on the cross, called out for cursing the Lord and then arriving there, picturing the angel saying, what are you doing here? How did you get here? He's, well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? And the thief's answer is, all that I know is that the man on the middle cross said I could come. And isn't that what it's all about, folks? Isn't it all about the Lord Jesus Christ and not us? Well, let me ask, just as we close, just as we come to the Lord's table, do you want to know how secure and significant you feel? Can I say, please take a look at how you're spending your time? If it's one frantic activity after another, with Jesus being pushed further and further into the margins of your life, can I say, beware? Because like Martha, the devil will turn you in on yourself so that service in the church, service of the Lord, will become service of self. And you might just find yourself seething in the kitchen with Martha. And it's worth pausing and taking a leaf out of Mary's book. Who are you like in this story? Are you like Martha? So busy being busy and needing to be confirmed in that. And missing out on the better thing. Listening to Jesus. Or are you like Mary, feeding on him, feasting on him, wherever and whenever you can? As someone once said, we need to come apart and be with Jesus before we simply come apart. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how easily we allow ourselves to be distracted. How easily we become individualistic, as we confessed in that prayer earlier. Have mercy on us, Lord. And as we come to your table tonight, Father, we see the physical signs of your love for us represented in bread and wine. And if anything else, Father, should ever confirm for us that your word teaches us that we are significant in who we are and not what we do, may this be real to us as we come to your table tonight, as we come to break bread, as we come to lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Father, be with us. Be with all whom we love. Be with those who need you tonight. And may we have a heart, Lord. May we have a desire to show people the heart of Jesus, this awesome Savior who gave his life for us and who calls us to feast on him. Father, hear these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.